Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I want to speak to you this morning about when Jesus saw me. I wish people could see themselves as God sees them. Whether you ever see your own sinfulness, Jesus saw you. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus saw our sinfulness. I read a poem one time and I brought it with me. And before I read the things that transpired in the Garden of Gethsemane, I want to read it for you. Down shadow lanes, across strange streams, bridged over by our broken dreams, behind the misty cap of years, beyond the great salt font of tears. The garden lies, striving as you may, you cannot miss it in your way. All the paths that have been shall be passed somewhere through Gethsemane. All those who journey sooner or late must pass within the garden gate, must kneel along the darkness there and battle with some fierce despair. God pity those who cannot say, not mine but thine, who only pray. Let this cup pass and cannot see the purpose in Gethsemane. I begin reading in verse 36. And then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. That word watch is having reference to sympathize with me, harmonize with me, sense my agony, watch with me. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples, and finding them asleep, isn't that typical today? Rather than there being harmony with his agony, we're sleeping. Rather than sympathizing with the agony that Jesus was experiencing in the Garden of Gethsemane, we are asleep. I'm reminded of what Paul said in the book of Romans, where he said that we need to arise and wake from our sleep. Too many churches are sleeping and slumbering rather than agonizing and harmonizing with his agony. And he cometh unto them and findeth them asleep. I had a secondary title this morning concerning the harmony of his agony. There are a lot of churches that say they're gospel churches. There are a lot of people that say, well, we're a gospel church. We're a people that believe in the power and the preaching and the practice of the gospel. But if the gospel of Jesus Christ that we preach doesn't have and set forth his agony, we don't have the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And if the power and the preaching of the cross that is preached in churches around this world, if it does not harmonize with the agony of Jesus Christ, it is not the true gospel. We're not going to a carnival, people. We're going to the cross. And if you go to the cross of Jesus Christ, in reality, with your spirit and your soul, there will be a spiritual agonizing. Are we really in harmony with his agony? Here in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was seeing the souls of men. As Sister Kathy used to sing for us, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. People don't realize that. They're oblivious to it. They don't understand it. Paul wrote in the book of Corinthians, he says that we are a people that are put great emphasis upon those things which we cannot see. He talked about that those things that we cannot see are spiritual. Those things that we can see are temporal. We are not a people that put great emphasis on the tangible things, but we put great emphasis upon the eternal things. Mel Gibson did a wonderful job setting forth the physical torment and torture and agony of Jesus Christ. But if you never see the spiritual side of the cross, you'll never be saved. Here in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, Jesus Christ, the anointed one, Jesus, the one sent from heaven, the bright and the morning star, the righteous King, the one who created all things. The Bible says that by him all things were created. Without him was not anything created that was created. The one who not only created us, but the Bible says that through him all things are upheld. We live and move and have our being through Jesus Christ. Jesus not only sustains us, he gives to us what we stand in need of every moment of the day. Jesus, not only the creator, but God, the Alpha and the Omega, the bright and morning star, the seed of David, the tribe, he was the lion of the tribe of Judah. That Jesus, people are not really able to identify with Jesus Christ because they don't know his true identity. But understanding who he was and understanding what he did in these passages, they're very important to those of us here this morning that have been saved, and it's very important for you to understand if you've not been saved. He went a little further. And fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup was it? What was in this cup? This agony, this fearfulness that Jesus had. What was it that caused him to fall on his knees? What caused it, as according to Luke, to put his face to the ground? What caused him to agonize with tears and great prayers and supplications? What was it? It's when he saw me, and it's when he saw you. When he saw your sinfulness, when he saw your iniquity, when he smelt the aroma of your transgressions. The Bible says that he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says that we are justified. Actually, there's a transferring of the not only the iniquity, but the accountability of that iniquity. The judgment, the wrath that was pending, our demise, it was transferred to Jesus Christ. The darkness, as he began to view the darkness, the deadness and the trespasses of sins that you now sit in, it hurled him to the ground and caused him to pray. I want you to contrast that this morning with the melancholy you have. He saw you. He saw right where you're sitting this morning, in your transgressions, in your lost condition, and it hurled him to the ground. He went a little further. It didn't just cause him to pray once. Notice, he prays again. After finding them asleep, and he says again, watch. There needs to be a sense of harmony with the agony of Jesus Christ. He says again in these passages, verse 41, watch. He said, could not you watch with me? You know, Paul wrote to young minister Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. He said that if we suffer with Jesus Christ, then we shall also reign with him. We must be acquainted with his suffering. We must be acquainted with the agony that Jesus experienced as he viewed our transgressions. People today don't have a true sense of depravity. They're blind. Paul said that the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest the gospel of Jesus Christ should shine in their hearts. And people today are blinded. They don't see themselves. But as Jesus beheld the separation, as that sword separates the spirit from the soul, as that was laid open before him, and he smelt the putrid sores, as Isaiah said in chapter 1, that our sins are as putrid sores, unbound, without balm. As he viewed and smelt the putridness of your sins, it hurled him to the ground. Wow. Wow. And for years now, you've gone on in your darkness and in your sinfulness and in your transgressions without a bother, without a care, without it causing you no concern whatsoever. But when Jesus saw you, he prayed. You need to pray this morning. When you see your lost condition, when you see that you're separated from God, when Jesus beheld the distance between you and God, it hurled him to the ground and he prayed. He not only prayed, but he went a little further and he stretched himself out on the clammy, cold dirt and he cried out to the Father and said, Lord, let not this cup pass upon me, but provide another way, lest I have to take their sins. And he did pray not to take your sins. As he beheld your sins, he prayed and asked for another way, but there was no other way. Jesus came to be a sacrifice for our sins. There was no other way for you to escape the damnations of hell. There was no other way for you to escape the wrath of God than for Jesus to be a substitutionary atonement for your sins. But when he saw your sins, he did not want to be you. He did not want to pay the sin debt for you. When he saw the mounting price that you owed God, how terrific it was, how horrendous it was, when he saw the magnitude of it, he said, let this cup pass from me. Jesus paid the price, didn't he? For our sins. He went a little further. Watch with me. Watch with me. I heard a story about a little boy that was dying of cancer, one of the renowned hospitals in our country. His mother had to go home for a little while and at least bathe and clean up and run a few errands and pay a few bills. And she left the little boy there for just a short time. And as she was gone, the little boy started crying out, I hear the bells. I hear the bells. I hear the bells. When the mother returned and went to the nurse's station, she asked if her son was okay and if everything was all right, if there was any kind of changes. And the nurse said, well, you know, I think there's something wrong. I think perhaps we've over-medicated him. He's hallucinating and there must be something wrong with the medication that we're giving him. And the mother stuck her finger in that nurse's face and said, listen here. He is not hallucinating. I told him that when the suffering got too bad, when the pain was too intense, that he would hear the bells of heaven. She ran to that room and held her son in her arms as he died. And he said in his dying breaths, I hear the bells. People today just don't understand. They don't perceive. They have a wrong perception of what Jesus did on the cross. They don't feel it. They don't sense it. And you need to feel your depravity. Amen? You need to feel your sinfulness. You need to have conviction. You cannot be converted unless you're convicted of your sins. In conviction, when that word of God, which is sharp, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce the dividing center of soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow and thoughts and intents of the heart, where it exposes your soul, where all things are open with him to whom, and naked with him to whom we have to do. When your sinfulness is exposed to yourself and you see what it caused the Savior to come and do, when when you realize that he came to die for you and to make an atonement for you, to take your place because you're a sinner and sinners need a Savior, and Jesus, the Lamb of God, he suffered and he died for you. Man, it must be that personal. Him suffering and dying for you. I fear a lot of people, they just don't get it. They don't understand it. They don't perceive actually what's going on. I want you to look at a word used in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 22, verse 44. There, as we read about him in the garden, according to Luke's account, he said, him being in agony. Do you realize that word there in Luke 22 and 44? Of the almost 600,000 words used in the Old Testament, 181,000 of the New Testament, this word it's only found here in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 22 and 44. And the word is him being in agony. It signifies the venom anguish, as if his whole heart were wrung with excruciating torture. This deep, intense, mental, spiritual anguish that Jesus went through, he being sorrowful, although he was a man of sorrow, I think here in this, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he entered through the gates of that garden, he began to realize his greatest sorrow would be bearing your sins and bearing the sins of the whole world. The Bible says that Jesus, when he was in the garden, according to Hebrews 5 and 7, in the days of his flesh, it says when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Why was he crying? Why did he offer up strong cryings and tears? Because he saw me. He saw my sinfulness. He saw your sinfulness. And perceiving the price that was needed to save you, to redeem you, to atone for you. Today, many people have little appreciation for the atoning work of Christ. They have little appreciation for the propitiation that was provided for us. I'll tell you how little it is. Some Bibles have removed it from its pages. Some translations don't even have propitiation anymore. Some Bibles have removed some of this, some of the main wording of our forefathers concerning the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And it's because they do not want to have any association with the anguish and the agony of Jesus Christ. But if your salvation does not harmonize with the agony of Jesus Christ, you have not been saved. He saw you, and it hurled him to the ground, brought him to his knees, caused him to put his face in the dirt and cry out with strong cryings and tears. And yet you sit there nonchalantly, and you're sitting in darkness. You have never been saved. You're lost. You're far, far, far away from God. The wrath of God abides upon you according to the book of John, and you do not show any concern. What do you think about that? Think about that. Don't identify with the agony of Christ. Don't identify with what he experienced in the garden. Do you understand the intensity of the anguish that he felt? He felt the debt was due.
He was actually one of, Mark says this. Mark says, he began to be sore amazed. As he saw the sinfulness of mankind, he became sore amazed, completely dumbfounded by the sinfulness of mankind. Why? Because he was the Holy One of Israel. He knew no sin. Amen? He didn't become a sinner. He did not become a sinner on the cross. Don't think that. No, that's wrong. He didn't become a sinner. He maintained his deity all the way through the plan of redemption. Amen? No, but he paid the sin debt for you. The justice and the wrath that was to be poured out upon you because you've transgressed the law of God, because you've sinned against God, because of you're in Adam. He saw you in Adam. It hurled him to the ground. He prayed, let this cup pass from me, but he surrendered to it. Amen. He said, not my will, but thine be done. It was the will of the Father that he go to the cross and pay the sin debt for you. And he took your place there upon that tree. Can you watch with me a little while? The Bible says we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For he became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, to bring many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He saw the divine discord, and it concerned him. I pray that the Holy Spirit would demonstrate and show unto you and reveal unto you the divine discord between you and God. And it would cause you to be concerned. It would cause you to respond. It would cause you to sense the distance between you and God. The Bible says that Jesus in his own body, in 1 Peter 2 and 24, bore our sins. Bore our sins. He fell to the ground. He was overwhelmed. He prostrated himself. The Bible says, according to Luke's gospel, that he's in Luke 22 and 44, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. An explainable, inexplicable, deep suffering. I know you'd like to go to Staples and get a Jesus button and get this thing fixed up. It's just not that easy. You got to go to the cross. And on the way to the cross, you go through the gate. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. The Bible says you need to strive to enter in at the straight gate. Amen? When you go through the Garden of Gethsemane, every saved person realizes that Jesus was taking their place. That each one of us, we were deserving of hell. We were deserving of being separated eternally from God. But the Holy One of Israel, as he hung there on a cross, darkness from 9 to 12, penetrating darkness, unpenetrable darkness, I should say, there in that darkness, Jesus was separated from the Father that we, but that believe in him, would never be. Amen? Yes, he took our place. He saw your sins. He saw my sins. And he prayed with great anguish. And Luke records with great agony. It is essential for you to realize your sinfulness. Sometime in your life, you have to see a little of the suffering of Jesus in the spiritual realm. Amen? Baptists call that, we call that conviction. We call that the pains of hell getting hold upon us. We call that trouble and sorrow, spiritual trouble and sorrow, when we see our separatedness, when we see our transgressions and our iniquities. When Jesus saw your sins, he bowed down, he put his face to the ground, and he prayed with great agony. And I contend that when sinners see their true sinfulness, they'll do the same. You might say, well, preacher, I wasn't bound down when I got saved. Well, your heart was down. Amen? Yeah. You went through that anguish over sin because repentance cannot truly take place in you until you can have some identification with the suffering of Jesus over sin. It's sin that separates us from God. Amen? It's sin that damns the soul. One great old preacher said this. He said that sin is a dare of God's justice. It is a rape of his mercy. It is a jeer of his patience. It's the slight of his power. It's the contempt of his love. It's the upbraiding of his providence. It's the scoff of his promises and the reproach of his wisdom. If you die in your sins, you will perish. Jesus said, if you die in your sins, you'll perish. He said, if you believe not on me, you'll perish. Today, realize, oh, that you would realize your need of a Savior. Oh, that you would realize the distance between you and God. And if it calls Jesus, when he saw your sinfulness, to mourn, to weep, to pray, shouldn't you do likewise when you see your own sinfulness? Should not our gospel have harmony with his agony? Are there any Baptists in here? Huh? Did y'all get just a little foretaste of the suffering of Jesus for you? Did you not get a taste of that? Huh? Didn't you experience a little of that when you were under conviction? Amen? We must have an understanding of our sinfulness. If a person says that they are not a sinner or never have been a sinner or they've never been lost, I say they're blind and cannot see. The God of this world is blind to their minds. For the gospel declares that Jesus came to save sinners. And the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're guilty. Never felt your guilt? You're lost. Amen? You never felt condemned? You're lost. Amen? What if you never see it? What if a person never sees their own sinfulness? What if a person never sees their own distance between them and God? What if they never see it? What if they never realize it? If you don't see it, you don't realize it, you'll still perish. Amen? Gospel goes out and tells of Jesus coming to this world and dying and hanging and suffering on a cross for our sins. He bore in his own body our sins there on the tree, Peter said. And he died an agonizing, horrible death. But when Jesus saw me, when he first smelt the awfulness of my iniquities, he fell to the ground. The disciples, even in that day, did not sympathize with his agony. Churches today don't sympathize with the agony of Christ. Sinners today don't sympathize with the agony over our sins that our Savior went through. I contend we need to get back to the old ways, amen? The old past that preaches a suffering Savior, amen? That preaches a Christianity that's acquainted with and knows about the suffering of Jesus on the cross, not just intellectually, but in their souls. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. And yet many of you sit there today without any sorrow over your sins. I tell you, godly sorrow works with repentance unto salvation. If you don't have godly sorrow, you'll never repent. Godly sorrow works repentance into salvation, not to be repented of. You need to be sorrowful over your sinfulness. People today commit hideous, terrible, and atrocious sins and never blink an eye. Come on now. I see it sometimes even in church people where they can commit sin and bring in to the church hideous reproach and yet never even have a concern about it. People, sin is why Jesus suffered. And every sin you commit, even after you're saved, it must be suffered by the Savior. Are you with me? Can you identify? Huh? Do you realize the intensity associated with your sins? When Jesus saw me, you know what he did? When he saw my sinfulness, it hurled him to the ground. When he saw you living like you're living, doing like you're living, you know what it did to him? You know what it did to the only begotten of the Father? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do you know what it did to the righteous one of Israel? The Holy One of Israel? It hurled him to the ground. Why doesn't it cause anything to take place inside your soul? What's wrong with you? What is wrong with you? I'll tell you what's wrong with you. The devil's got you. Right where he wants you. If he can keep you numb, if he can keep you blinded, if he can keep you shackled, when he saw you in the chains of sin, when he saw you chained to the chariot of Satan going into the bottomless pit, he fell to the ground. On his knees, then on his face. And yet we, in our lives and the way we live, turn up our noses. I tell you, there's a just recompense for not being able to associate with the sin that we commit. Not being able to identify with the suffering of the Savior. I want us to get a song. Maybe it's time for you to stop sitting there numb. The Bible says that their conscience is seared over with a hot iron. Bible says that these people that have come under the sound of the gospel but keep living like they're living and doing like they're living, separated from God and unconcerned, the Bible says their past being able to feel. Now that's my translation, but it means past feeling. Past being able to sense the agony and the suffering of the Savior. Are you one of those? Sin doesn't bother you anymore. Sin doesn't bother us. The suffering of the Savior, that doesn't bother us. Big deal. I tell you, it is a big deal. Amen. Bible says that because of his suffering for you, he's going to be your judge. Amen? That God the Father has appointed him judge. And you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you will give an account. You'll give an account. All of us will, amen? But you know, when I'm there before the judgment bar of Christ, I've been able to identify some with his suffering over sin. Haven't you? Huh? But if you're here today, and it doesn't bother you when he saw you. When he reacted this way, and you react a totally different way. Surely it ought to shake us up and cause us to realize that he saw something. Amen? Jesus saw something in us. And if it hasn't caused the same kind of effect in you, then you must not be really seeing what he saw. As we stand and sing a verse of some song, if you're here today and you've never been saved, if you'll come, call upon the Lord, he'll save you.